I'll dwell in the house of the Lord endless days. That's a description of heaven and the timelessness of heaven. Endless days. Endless days. I'd like to ask that you would quote with me from the Old Testament reading this morning, which is not Micah. I'll read the first phrase, and then I ask that you quote with me that phrase, and then I'll go on to the next one. I'm reading, and you're quoting from Proverbs 27. Better is open rebuke than hidden love.
Better is open rebuke than hidden love.
The kisses of an enemy may be profuse. But faithful are the wounds of a friend.
But faithful are the wounds of a friend.
He who is full loathes honey.
He who is full loathes honey.
But to the hungry, even what is bitter tastes sweet.
But to the hungry, even what is bitter tastes sweet.
Like a bird that strays from its nest. Is a man who strays from his home.
Is a man who strays from his home.
Perfume and incense bring joy to the heart.
Perfume and incense bring joy to the heart.
And the pleasantness of one's friend.
And the pleasantness of one's friend.
Springs from his earnest counsel.
Springs from his earnest counsel.
Now turn with me, please, for the reading from the epistles to the epistle by James, the book of James, chapter 2, beginning with verse 14. James 2, beginning in verse 14. What good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save him? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to him, "Go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed," but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. But someone will say, "You have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by what I do. You believe that there is one God. Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder." Let's turn together now to John, the Gospel according to John, chapter 12, as we go on into chapter 12 in this series in John. John 12, beginning in verse 1. Six days before the Passover, Jesus arrived at Bethany, where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Here a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. Martha served, while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him. Then Mary took about a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume. She poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected. Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages. He did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. As keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. Leave her alone, Jesus replied. It was meant that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me. Meanwhile, a large crowd of Jews found out that Jesus was there and came not only because of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. So the chief priests made plans to kill Lazarus as well. For on account of him, many of the Jews were going over to Jesus and putting their faith in him. It's that seventh verse that we're particularly interested in. Leave her alone, Jesus replied. It was meant that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. Last week, we saw how Jesus, as the good shepherd, came down out of the hills to keep one of his sheep from being snatched out of his hands by death. He literally called Lazarus by name, right out of the tomb. And Lazarus heard his master's name, his master's voice. I think it's very, very important that while we're alive, we learn to recognize the master's voice. After we're dead, we're going to need to know it. Someday he's going to call out of the tomb. There are going to be some people who won't recognize that voice. Lazarus did. He came right out of the tomb. Jesus had kept him from being snatched out of his hands, just as he had promised that he would. Today, we find Jesus as the good shepherd coming down out of the hills again to rescue Lazarus' sister, Mary, who had just anointed Jesus with that perfume, a pint of very, very expensive perfume. And Judas attacked her, and Jesus rose to her defense. He said, now leave her alone. Leave her alone. Now all of that, there are three key characters that we're thinking about here this morning in this incident. Mary, Judas, and Jesus the Good Shepherd. If we could describe what Jesus did last week in coming down out of the hills to rescue Lazarus out of the tomb, he was using his staff. It was the staff that the shepherd used to draw one of the sheep that was getting away from him back to himself. If we could describe what Jesus is using this time as he comes down out of the hills, it's his rod. It's his rod that he raises in protection of Mary. Probably several weeks have lasted between the end of John 11 and the raising of Lazarus. And now what we have here in John 12, Jesus returned to Bethany and this incident with Mary and her anointing of him. The other three Gospels fill in the details of what was going on during those weeks that have lapsed between chapter 11 and chapter 12, about how Jesus and disciples had gone up to Ephraim, because that's up north, away from the Jews who were trying to trap him and kill him before time. And then, beyond Ephraim, he'd gone on up to Perea, still further up in the wilderness, where he'd be safer yet. And I know that he knew their plottings would have been after him during those times, to get away from the hatred and the conspiracy and the plans to kill him. But now, as it says there in the first verse of chapter 12, just 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came home to the home of Mary and Martha and Lazarus. So this is the last week of his life. And within a very few days now, he's going to be arrested. He's going to be tried and then persecuted. The hours are ticking off now. And again, what a blessing that home in Bethany must have been to him. It was easy, as I said last week, to walk from Bethany, and you can still see it today, down through the grove, the Olive Garden, and across the brook, and up to the temple. It's less than 2 miles. And he commuted. Every morning he'd go into the temple that he loved, and the city that he loved, and he would plead with people there. And many rejected him, and they hated him. And they were just looking forward to the time that they could get him killed. But then in the evening, he would go back into the warmth and the love of that home. And don't forget, Lazarus. Lazarus now knew things that only Jesus knew. He'd seen into heaven. Wouldn't you like to have eavesdropped on some of their conversations as they talked about a thing that up to now Jesus alone knew about? But it would have been blessing. It would have been tremendous blessing, that home there in Bethany. On one of the very last evenings, very probably only 2 days, maybe only one day, before his arrest in the garden, and then his trial and crucifixion. It took place so very rapidly. Probably not more than 2 days, maybe only one day before that. The other Gospels tell us that there was a particular dinner and that it was in the home of Simon the leper, who had invited them all over to his home there in Bethany for a special meal in honor of Jesus and Lazarus, probably because his home was larger than the home of Lazarus and Mary and Martha. You can almost see the scene there, the little village in the little valley, and the sun setting behind the hill that's to the west. It had been rustic, a flat roof, with the vines growing up the side, and the lights are being lit, and the people are coming in, and they're reclining on the couches, and the food's beginning to be served, the bread and the fish and the fruit. Many others are standing around, and Jesus and his apostles are there. John, known for his love and his fire. Peter, the rock, the big fisherman. Nathaniel, no guile in him. Thomas, pessimist, let's go, we might as well die with him. Judas, the man from Kirioth, who was from another tribe. Lazarus, the quiet man, but the quiet man who now knew what heaven was like and what it meant to be dead. And Martha, bustling around. There's just one verse, two words that describes Martha there in verse 2 here. Martha served. That's what she was always doing. 3 or 4 course meal. She just served. Much loving care. Very important part of the whole life ministry. Mary, just wide-eyed and listening and learning and understanding things that none of the rest of them, men or women, were understanding. And then the Lord himself in the place of honor, but already an almost ominous sense of urgency and total commitment is there in his face, because he sees the cross. It's only a few hours distant now. You need to remember that timing. It's going to be important in a few minutes. A meal is ending now. And Mary slips out and she brings back this alabaster vase. And she quietly steps behind Jesus' couch. And they're all talking. But she pours that on his feet. And Matthew and Mark tell us on his head too. And the conversation stops. That would have been the conversation stopper par excellence. Verse 3 says the whole house was filled with the fragrance. That perfume would have cost a year's wages. It was the response of a strong, pure heart that was totally, totally committed to her Lord and Savior. Words were just not sufficient to express her faith and her trust in him. The words had to be proven, some act, some deed. What could it be? Just as Jesus had said, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. What could she do that would prove that she loved him and trusted him? How can we know whether or not a man or woman knows Jesus and loves him and trusts in him? How can you know that? And Jesus says you can look to his deeds. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And sooner or later, those things will show up in a man's deeds. And Jesus later said, show me your faith and your love by your deeds. Then I'll know that you have that faith. Mary was doing that when she was anointing him here. She knew that it required something more than just words. The best love always gives the best. Jesus always evaluates what we give him, not only by what it is, but also by what is left that we did not give him, what we held back. You remember the poor widow? He was not impressed with the wealthy who gave out of their abundance, lots left over. But what did impress him was that poor widow who gave the only two things, the only two pennies she had. She gave all that she had. And that's precisely what Mary's doing here. She gave the best that she had and all of it. And I don't know how long it's been since you've done that. Since you've done that, you've given that way to the Lord. Just a spontaneous giving of everything you had because you knew that he had loved you that much. Just because you loved him and you couldn't help it. And somehow or other, when you did that, it caused you to know that you really did love him and that you really did trust him. One old English pastor tells about how he had challenged a congregation of people to give in connection with this particular reference in Scripture. And he said the giving just amazed him. It wasn't at all. They called for another offering. And they gave rings and jewelry and money and watches. And they just gave and gave and gave. But he said afterwards, one poor lady came forward to talk with him. And she told him about how for years she was a widow. She had fought the very idea of allowing her daughter to go into missions because that was the only thing she had left and she needed her. But now she was giving her with her blessing to encourage her to go. That's what Mary is doing here. The best love always gives the best. And that love always sees a justification in what it does. True, she could have sold it. She could have given the money to something much more practical. Houses, food for people that needed houses and needed food. But the fact is that Jesus here says that she did what was right. He says, the poor you're going to have with you for a long time. But I'm not going to be around for a long time. What she did was right. It was not wrong. It was right. So be careful. Be careful about condemning someone else's sacrifice because it just doesn't seem to you to be practical. Be careful. God calls some people to give food and shelter and clothing. But he also calls others to paint and sing songs and worship him and build. Be careful about criticizing. And the one is as much a demonstration of proof of love for Christ as is the other. We can be involved in both. Jesus was. He didn't come down off the cross in order to provide for the social welfare of his mother, but he did provide for the social welfare of his mother. He did both. And that's what I'm saying. We can do both. But whatever you do, never condemn the giving of a spontaneous sacrifice of love just for a practical sense of duty to others. If Mary had held back her alabaster box of perfume until after Jesus' crucifixion and burial, she'd have had an alabaster box full of perfume. And that's all. But stop to think a minute about what she did have and what Jesus said of what her gift had meant to him. What a blessing that became to Jesus and to her and to every one of us who has heard about it ever since then. And that kind of love will erupt, and it'll do things that are amazing and heroic, and you just can't keep it from happening. I've often wondered what Martha busy, bustling, serving Martha, shocked when that smell began to fill the whole house. Where in the world? Who burned the... It isn't burning. What is it? Mary, you did that. Well, that's just like Mary. But somehow you don't hear that Martha condemned her sister for doing that. Because she understood. I think she understood just like that, yeah? Yeah? Mary would understand that. Mary has caught a point that the rest of us missed. The point is that Mary's deep, genuine love for her Savior caused her to hear and to understand something that every one of the others in the room was missing at that point. Jesus had been telling them for weeks and weeks and weeks, "He's going to die. I'm going to die. I'm going to be crucified. I'm going to be lifted up. I'm going to die very soon, very soon, very soon." And oh, how she wished that everyone else in the room could hear that and could believe it and understand it. And she knew. And she understands more than all the others. And she says, "I'll make them know. And I'll make him know. He says he's going to die. I'll simply take him at his word." I don't know whether you've ever been to that position or not, where you're trying to persuade somebody or something, and they won't believe you. They won't believe you. They won't believe you. They will not believe you. And finally someone comes along and believes you. And what a blessing, a blessing, a blessing that is. And she says, "I'm going to believe him. I'm going to do something that caused him to know that I believe him. I understand him and I believe him. I take him at his word." And so she embalmed him. "I'll embalm him for his funeral, and then he'll know that I understand. And they'll know. And they'd better take it seriously." And 2 days later, when he knelt, maybe it was only 1 day later. The hours are going past very rapidly here. We don't know exactly which evening this was. But 2 days later, at the most, maybe 1 day later, as he knelt to pray alone in the garden, you know, that perfume would have been with him. You girls know how long excellent perfume lasts. This would have been the very best. And he would have known as he knelt and saw the disciples go to sleep. Well, there's one who knows, and she cared. And when he was being whipped and his clothes were taken from him, that perfume couldn't be taken from him. And he would have known, well, there's one who understood, and she cared. And when he was on the cross, that perfume would still have been there. There's one who knows. She understands, and she cares. And that kind of love spreads to other people. It gives its best. It always is justified, finally. It does the most heroic, amazing things. And it does spread from person to person. Mark tells us how Jesus went on to say there, "Let her alone. She's done a beautiful thing. And I tell you the truth, wherever the gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her." When you give yourself to Jesus Christ, then his love begins to communicate through you to other people, just as it has communicated through her and what she did there to us today. Then you know, and he knows, and the world knows, and it will communicate. But even that love could not communicate to people like Judas. No, that's not quite right. Judas was the second person that we're thinking about here. It did communicate to Judas. It did communicate to Judas, all right. In fact, it was that love and this demonstration of that love that caused him to react. It infuriated him to see Jesus, Mary, loving Jesus that much. It really brought out his true colors and revealed his true character. What a shocking contrast between her face and his as you read the characters through the Gospels there. She is eager, open, understanding, trusting. And he is scowling and hard And he comes to the point of vocalizing that bitterness by his condemnation of her. At heart, he's a rebel. And the closer, the warmer, and the more beautiful her love is, the more he hates it. And he reacts to it. The very same night that he's condemning her for the use of 300 pence of perfume, he's going to be bargaining for the life of his master for 30 pieces of silver. I think we can see and feel, you ladies would understand it, the instinctive shudder that shoots through her and brings her to the point of tears as Judas speaks up so roughly and crudely to condemn her in public. What a waste of money that could be sold and given to the poor. I think Mary probably knew down inside her heart that Judas was not a man who could be trusted. A little bird always knows when the hawk is around. I think I can hear the kind of conversation that Mary and Martha might have had after Jesus and the disciples had been in their home on earlier occasions, as they were talking over that disciple band. John's sure a good man. He's a loving-hearted man. Peter, he's impetuous, big guy, but he has a heart that's sold out to the Lord. Thomas is just plain slow, and he can sure be pessimistic. Nathaniel, boy, he's just as transparent as you can get. He says what he means, and he means what he says. But that Judas, Mary would probably have said it, you know, he's friendly, and he's kind in a way. But I just don't like to be around him. I feel sorry for him sometimes, and sometimes he makes me want to mother him. But I'm sure that he doesn't want me to love my Lord in the way that I really do. I think Martha would probably have turned around and said, now Mary, just hush up. You know the master and all the others trust him. They even let him carry the offering. And he's always been honored because of the way he treats the people. Mary comes back and says, well, maybe so. But I'm surely he really isn't what he seems to be. And someday we're going to know that. The key phrase that God uses to describe the character of Judas is simply there. He did not say this because he cared. That's the story of Judas' whole life. He did not say this because he cared. He rebuked her because she didn't save that perfume and sell it and give to the poor. But it says he did not say this because he cared for the poor. And of others who live that same kind of life today. He does not come to church because he cares about Jesus, but in order to be accepted. He professes to know Christ, not because he cares about Christ, but in order to blind people to his own self. The things that he wants because they feel good to him. He gives time and money, maybe, and does things for people, not because he cares, but to win a name for himself. It eventually comes to the place where he does not care that he is hardening himself to the point where he can sell his Lord for 30 pieces of silver. Girls, look out for that kind of man. Look out for him. He does not care for anyone except himself. His is a kind of love that will never wait to give. It can only want to get. And the thing that will bring it all together and out into the open will be his intense jealousy and hatred at the very instant where you're in the act of giving the greatest gift, yourself, to a particular ministry and a particular opportunity. Judas just could not stand that. And he condemned her outright. And so Jesus stepped forward to protect her and to rescue her. And his rod reaches out. He rises to her defense. Judas, don't you try to pluck her out of my hands. You do what you're going to do to me, but you let her alone. So Jesus approved of her extravagance. He called it beautiful. He called it good. And other people may not notice what you've been doing. They may disparage it. And they may ignore it. They may even condemn it. But you know, it doesn't matter as long as Jesus approves it. And when he approves it and says to you the kind of thing that he says to Mary there, everything else is all right. It doesn't matter what other people think. When he approves it and receives it, she's done this to prepare me for my burial. And he knows your motives. It's not just what you do on the outside. He knows why you did it to prepare me for my burial. I'm constrained to say more about this in application this morning. It's the shocking contrast between a girl like Mary, who cared so much. She gave all of the very best that she had. Her faith was proven by her deeds. And it was such a blessing to her Lord and to herself and to each one of us. And such a shocking contrast to that of Judas, of whom God said he did not care. On the surface, he did. He even carried the bag. But her act of sacrifice brought the hidden character of the man out into the open. He wanted her to give that kind of love to him. Not to her Lord, but to his people, but to him. He did all he could to condemn her. Again, at first glance, Jesus' rebuke doesn't seem very severe. Let her alone. Let her alone. Just let her alone. But Judas was in the act of rejecting counsel. He will not respond to the counsel, even of Christ. Within a very few hours, we see him, because of that, hit by the rod of the Good Shepherd. Matthew 27:5 tells us he went away and hanged himself. In Acts 1:18, Peter said it very bluntly. The reward of his wickedness was that he fell headlong, his body burst open, and all his intestines spilled out. Now that's aside to the rod of the Good Shepherd as he raises it in defense of his sheep that we don't often talk about or think about. But it's not by accident that he tells us that there is a staff and also a rod. That's the rod of the Good Shepherd protecting his sheep. And how often in the ages of eternity would Judas have thought back to those words? Let her alone. If only I had listened to those words. If only I had taken that counsel. If only I had not gone on from there, hardened to bargain for his life and then to betray him with that kiss. If only I had listened. And how often would Mary have thought back in the ages of eternity to remember how Jesus said of her, that's a beautiful thing she did. That's a beautiful thing. And wherever the gospel is preached in the years and ages that lie ahead, people remember this in memorial to her. Today it's the church that Jesus uses to speak words like this. It's the church that he uses to raise his staff and his rod, to be the real protection for a widow, for a single girl, for a family, for a family of families. It's the church where you'll hear teachings such as these and the truth of God's Word coming forward to be the protection and the provision for His people. Father in heaven, we tremble as we see You as the Good Shepherd. God, we profess that we like to see and hear of Your rescuing people, of Your taking them beside the still waters and the green pastures, and being the light, the pillar of light, and the pillar of cloud, and the bread, and Your being the water of life. We confess we like those encouragements and those instructions. God, we also look on in awe as we see how it was that You raised Your rod for those who would not respond to Your counsel. You raised Your rod, Lord, and You protected Your people, Israel, from the attack of the Egyptians and from the attack of the Hivites and the Perizzites and the Jebusites and all those otherites as You brought them into Your land. And then You promised that You would use that rod and that same staff for the provision and the care, the rescuing and the protection of Your people. Lord, we see it before our very eyes and we tremble at that. God, make us more sensitive to Your counsel. We pray that You would use us as a church in being Your protection for widows, for girls, for men, for families. God, use us to be Your protection. Thank You again for reminding us that You are indeed the Good Shepherd. In Jesus' name, amen. In closing, let's sing together from Psalm 1, 1a. God is described, the two characters here in His book, and we're singing of these here. He's described who they are and how He deals and works with them. Let's rise to sing and remain standing for the benediction. Of God, the love of Jesus Christ, the communion and fellowship of the Holy Spirit be and abide with every one of you now and forevermore. Amen.